Hi, I'm Susie Larson. Thank you for listening to Susie Larson Live. Faith Radio podcasts are only possible because of your support. So thanks for giving, and thanks for sharing with a friend. It's only just a matter of... Welcome to Susie Larson Live. Always so honored to get to spend this time with you. In fact, I look forward to bringing you conversations every single day that hopefully inspire you in your faith walk, that deepen your understanding of God's Word, and that heightens your awareness of His very real presence in your life. So we were at Life Group last night, and a bunch of us have been to one of Dr. Rob's Soul Care conferences, Dr. Rob Reamer, but all at different times in different states. So we gathered together, we checked in and just shared about some of our thoughts and experiences. And one of our mighty men, he's big, he's strong, he's successful, he is a force in the kingdom, humbly said this: what I can't get out of my head is this one question Dr. Rob asked all of us. Do you live like a deeply loved child of God? So here's my question for you. Do you? Do you live like a deeply loved child of God? Well, today we're talking about soul care. We're continuing our conversation for the last few months. We get Dr. Rob Reamer on once a month. In the last few months, we've just been drawing from my notes from attending a conference. And we'll link up his website. I'm suggesting everybody attend. It's a three-day process. Create some space. Honestly, it'll change your life. But even if you don't, he's got a book titled Soul Care that has sold very well because it's so practical. 7 Transformational Principles for a Healthy Soul. We'll draw from my notes from the Soul Care Conference. We'll draw from this book as well as one of his other books, The Tenderness of Jesus. And we got a handful of resources from Dr. Rob to give away today. You can text the word book if you want in on the drawing, 877-933-2484. We'll get Dr. Reamer on in just a moment, but I got a big old announcement. You know, we're so grateful to God and our listener support. And because of your faithfulness and God's faithfulness, we always see Him do something new. Our audience is growing by leaps and bounds, reaching to the ends of the earth because He's so faithful. And we're hearing about lives changed every single day. And you know what? We also just now are stepping into a brand new growth opportunity. So it is my honor and privilege to say on behalf of Faith Radio, welcome Faith Radio Montana. My goodness, we are grateful to God for you. We're so grateful to have you part of the family. And we're praying as you listen, your life has changed, that maybe you're set free if you need to be set free, that you're healed, that your prodigals will come home, that you will be encouraged and strengthened in your faith. We're so grateful to have you part of the Faith Radio family. And to our friends who are listening and supporting the ministry, we say thank you because this growth could not happen without you. We are trusting and believing that God is fanning the flames of revival all over the world in and through Faith Radio. And so now, Montana, our friends, we're so glad to welcome you to the family. And as we do whenever we add a translator in a new state, I just want to say, if you are listening in from our Montana signal, the first few of you to text me to tell me that you're listening from Montana, we're going to grab a book off of our Faith Radio shelf. We've got loads of great books, and we'll send the first few of you to text me. So if you're listening from Montana, just text me, say, hey, it's me listening from Montana, and we'll follow up and get your mailing address to get that book out to you. You can text me now at 877-933-2484. You might as well put that on speed dial because every day on this show, we have texting back and forth, and it's just this live, real-time interaction, and we love it. So put that in your contact so that you can text me in a moment's notice. Now let me tell you about my guest. We'll get him on the show. Dr. Rob Reamer's passion is to see the kingdom of God advance through spiritual renewal. He began Renewal International to assist pastors, leaders, and churches globally to equip the people of God to live in freedom in Christ and to walk in the fullness and power of the Holy Spirit. His books incorporate lessons God taught him over the years through life, marriage, and ministry. And we're so honored to have him with us again as we get him every month. Dr. Rob, welcome back to the show.
Oh, thank you, Susie. Always good to be with you.
Yeah, so looking forward to the conversation. And before we dig into my notes from my Soul Care Conference, tell me this. What's the Lord been talking to you about these days?
Well, Susie, today, given the fact we're having an eclipse, I was meditating on Psalm 8, you know, where he says, "When I consider your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars, which you have set in place, what is humankind that you are mindful of them, human beings that you care for them?" And, you know, you think about like an eclipse like this, you know, it's hundreds of years in advance you could predict this. So God has orchestrated all these things in place. It's so complex, the universe, and yet he cares for the smallest details of our life. So always amazing to consider things like that. And so today I was just pondering that.
Yeah. It does something for the heart and for the soul when you ponder the greatness of God. I, in different passages of scripture, were pondering the same thing today, just that, you know, he's robed in a robe of light. You know, he stretched out the landscape. He merely spoke and the heavens came to be. I think as believers, we need to visit those passages on somewhat of a regular basis to remind ourselves who God is, you know?
Yeah, and I think, you know, nature is so soul refreshing when you take a look at it from God's perspective and you realize this thing has been set in place by God. I'm always amazed, Susie, that, you know, something like this is so complex, hundreds of years, you can predict this eclipse coming and people think it happened by accident. It's like, really? How could you get there?
Wow. So good. Okay, we've touched on this before, but as you heard in my open, we've got lots of new listeners listening all the time. So this is a timeless truth that I feel like we always need to circle back to. Doctor, what does it mean to live as a deeply loved child of God, and how do you get there?
Well, so first, I think when you're living like a deeply loved child of God, it impacts your emotions, right? So there's joy. There's peace that comes out of that when you know you're deeply loved by God. It also ties you deeply to eternity, so you don't get wigged out by all the happenings on earth. Like even this eclipse, I mean, you look at the stuff that people write about and it's doomsday, end of the world, you know, panic. And it's like when you're deeply loved and you're tied to your eternal citizenship, you don't live with fear. 1 John chapter 4, John says, of course, perfect love casts out fear. But, you know, if you read the passage carefully, in verse 16, he said, we know and rely on the love God has for us. And then later on in the text, he goes on to say, we know we have been perfected in love when we no longer have fear. So his concept is, if I'm still really fearful, then love hasn't been perfected. I have not yet learned how to rely on God's love. I know it. Like I could quote the verses and tell people I'm a deeply loved child of God, but I'm not living like a deeply loved person until it impacts those emotions so that I can live in peace. Because I have this view of eternity. I am an eternally secure child of God. My citizenship in heaven has more weight over my citizenship in earth. So it affects that. And then I think it affects your relationships. You know, John also tells us that, you know, we love because he first loved us. So we have to get that understanding, experiential knowing of God's first love. And then because we've received it, we can give it away. Otherwise, I'm always going to give away love with a string attached. There's always going to be a sense in I love you because I need your love back. I need something from you. But I'm never going to give it to you freely unless I freely receive. And I think that's what happens when we live like a deeply loved child of God. It impacts our emotions, love, joy, peace, and impacts our relationships. We start to live with a much, much healthier relational interaction.
Praise God. One of the things I love that you say, and I don't even remember which book it is, I think it's probably Soul Care, but you said the time to impart and imprint that truth on your heart is precisely the time that the lie is vying for position in your soul. So in other words, when you're in the middle of a conflict, when you've blown it at work, when your kids have, you know, turned against you, whatever, when you're in a moment where the enemy would waste no time to capitalize to further deepen a lie in your soul, is exactly the time that you step away and you remind your soul, I am a deeply loved child of God. God is Lord over all. God will have the last say. And these aren't just like the power of positive thoughts. These are redemptive truths, aren't they?
They are. And, you know, we have to, as Jesus says in John 8, he says we have to hold on to the truth. Usually we misquote the passage. We only quote the second half of the verse. We say, you will know the truth will set you free. But when we quote it that way, it's like propositional statement. As soon as you know truth, you'll immediately be freed by the truth. But that isn't actually what Jesus said. What Jesus said was this: if you hold to my teaching, you are really my disciples, then you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. And that's why I say the time to hold on to the truth is precisely when the love of God is being challenged in your life by a boss who is critical, by a spouse who is upset with you and angry with you. When you feel that sense of I'm not being loved, that's the time to hold on to the love of God and live like a deeply loved person. I think about James, right? James says, faith without deeds is dead. To know you're loved by God and not live like a deeply loved person in the way you interact with other people, if you're defensive, if you are highly fearful and anxious and living in your head with imaginary conversations because of your feeling unloved, then the reality is it hasn't settled into your heart yet, and it hasn't made its way out into your lifestyle. And James would say, our faith isn't doing us any good. It's dead to us, practically speaking.
Wow. This is from your book, The Tenderness of Jesus. You write, I think it's important to note that Jesus was gentle with people because he was keenly aware of his Father's love for him, which is just so what you're saying. You know, we can't impart what we don't possess. So he was able to be gentle because he was so aware of the Father's love for him. If we're going to treat others with dignity and respect, honor, kindness, gentleness, and authentic love, we must know that we are deeply loved. We treat others in accordance with the way we truly see ourselves. If we know we're deeply loved, we can love even those who act in unlovely ways towards us. Unpack that, if you would, a bit more.
Yeah, so, I mean, even this week, right, somebody writes to me and they're being a little, snooty. and they're sort of attacking. And I got to tell you, my reflex reaction to receiving an email like that is to justify myself, defend myself, counterattack. And literally, I put it all on the shelf and I realize all of that is coming out of my sense of needing to feel loved. And this has challenged the reality of whether or not I'm a deeply loved person. I'm not feeling deeply loved by this person. So I put it all aside, all my responses, all my base instinct, and I settle in on the love of Jesus. I receive deeply his love. I renew my mind, and then I respond with grace, which is not my natural reaction to someone who's ungracious to me. And that, of course, you never receive apology most of the time. You're never justified. The great power of living that way is that you get the approval of God's love centered in your soul, and you feel love, joy, peace, and you have healthy relational interactions, and hopefully it'll actually elevate the relational interaction of that person, and maybe they'll start to act in healthier ways with other people too. But you get the joy and satisfaction in knowing, hey, I'm living like a loved person, and I'm not responding with my base instinct anymore.
Hmm. Would you say, as you continue to really practice that in a way that you allow for every opportunity, whether it's somebody praising you or criticizing you, seeing those as opportunities to step back and remind yourself that your identity is firmly planted in Christ and nothing will ever separate you from his love, will it become more instinctive over time, or is it just something we have to contend with until we see Jesus face to face?
It feels like it gets a little easier, I will say that. So in the beginning, like, if somebody criticized me, for example, Sunday morning, you're preaching, I'm a pastor, you know, I was a pastor, and somebody criticizes me on Sunday morning, I might live with that criticism over the next, in the early days, 3 or 4 days. And it's not like I'm constantly in it, but, you know, it keeps coming back to me. I keep having this temptation to have an imaginary conversation with the person in my head and tell them off, set the record straight, you know, all that kind of stuff. And, you know, eventually I can get back on the strong, firm foundation of the love of Christ and I can get back to peace, right? But for 3 or 4 days in the beginning, it rocked my soul and rattled my peace and, you know, sort of disrupt me. Now, often it takes me like a half hour. And so here's the good news. Like, that's way better than 3 or 4 days. here's the bad news. It hasn't so deeply settled in my soul that it still doesn't disrupt my peace when it happens lots of times. Now, are there times it's less disruptive and are there times they're more disruptive? Sure, but it's way less disruptive than it used to be. That's the main thing I look at and go, you know, I've made a lot of progress. So it's gotten easier, but I'd love for the day when I didn't even get upset at all. It didn't make me feel defensive. I wasn't hurt. I wasn't angry. I would love to get there, Susie, but the reality is I'm not there yet.
Yeah.
And maybe I don't get there until I die and meet Jesus face to face. That's possible.
But it's a worthy fight and it's a worthy pursuit. When we come back from the break, years ago, I read an article by Pastor Francis Frangipane. I quote him a lot. He really shaped my thinking in my early years, my formative years of faith. And he said, basically, in this article, there are people who are constantly offended and then people who are constantly fielding those offenses. Like, there are some who are never getting past their continual, perpetual sense of offense. Like, people offend them all the time. And others who are in training are oftentimes the ones on the receiving end of those offenses, and God is allowing it to purify their faith. So it's, you know, and really deepen their sense of identity. Like, and another way to say it, an old saint said this to one of our pastors: God will either bless you or afflict you with people according to your need, which is kind of funny and sad. But when we come back, I want to talk about that, because it is sad how there are camps in the Christian world of folks who never mature past constantly being offended, and they just are waiting for someone to make them mad. And then those who are having to navigate that, and maybe they're a little weary right now because they're on the receiving end of it, how they can find refreshment. Just your thoughts on that. Dr. Rob Reamer is my guest today. We've got some Dr. Rob Reamer resources today. So fun to already get a few texts in from our brand new listeners in Montana, Billings, Montana. If you want in on the drawing, we give books away almost every day. Dr. Rob's got some amazing books. I can't remember which ones we're giving away today, but they're all good. Text the word book to 877-933-2484. We'll be back in a minute. Hi, I'm Susie Larson, host of Susie Larson Live. I remember one day after my show, driving home from the station, when my heart was very heavy. I was burdened with something that I really couldn't talk about, but God knew about. I was crying out to Him for wisdom, insight, direction, something. Give me something, God, I cried. Suddenly, my ears perked to the voice on my radio, and it was someone on Faith Radio talking about the very problem that I had. I work for Faith Radio, yet at that moment, I was a recipient of a divine connection of hearing the right word at the right time. That's what God does. We love Him for it. Every day, we do our best to serve up the best leaders, the best voices of our day to help disciple you in your faith. But then God does what only He can do. He steps in and helps you to hear the right word at the right time. If Faith Radio has become a part of your daily journey with God, we would love to hear your story. Share how God is using Faith Radio to encourage you and to help you grow at myfaithradio.com. Thanks so much for tuning into Susie Larson Live, talking to our good friend Dr. Rob Reamer, who joins us every month to talk about soul care. Gwen writes in and says, oh, that citizenship in heaven, what a beautiful blessing and gift. Also, what a motivation to live in this temporary world with an eternal mindset. We can feel rejection in this world, but our eternal mindset reminds us that we are never abandoned by the Lord. We can get wrapped up in the sadness and grief of lost relationship or conflict with others, but then our eternal mindset reminds us that God has so much more in store for us. And two of those things are unmatched: peace and unfailing love. Just needed that reminder of our citizenship of heaven today. Thank you, Gwen, for that beautiful text. And Doc, before the break, I was telling you, many years ago, I read an article by Francis Frangipane, who basically was saying, talking about how to process your wounds in a Christ-like way. And he says, something I've just observed, because he was a pastor for a long time and traveled around and spoke, is it seems like there is a camp of Christians who never mature past being continually offended by people and blaming everybody else for their attitudes. And then there's the other you know, group that are fielding those offenses, you know, pastors and leaders and all kinds of people who quietly, privately have to absorb, have to forgive, have to extend mercy and keep being transformed by those kind of wounds, but stay fresh in the Lord. And he just talked about that process is making us more like Christ, but it's a painful reality. What say you?
So, one, it seems to me one of the most influential people in my life over the years has been Fenelon, right? So, Francois Fenelon. He wrote a book called Let Go, which probably should have been properly entitled Just Shut Up and Die. That would have been far more accurate to what he's actually calling us to. His essential premise in the book is this. The only reason we're getting hurt all the time, constantly offended, and we're getting so upset is because we're still alive to self. Because if we were truly dead, we would feel no pain. And his whole point is, if you're going to die to self, then you're going to have to feel some pain to gain that ground of the cross in your life, to gain the ground of death to self. And only then can you truly be alive in Christ. So one day he writes a letter to this person, and this is essentially what he says, and I paraphrase him, but he says, listen, he says, feel free to criticize me. He says, if the criticism is not accurate, then he said, you've done me a great favor by testing my humility. If, in fact, the criticism lands and I get defensive and hurt, then you've done me a great favor by showing me that I'm insecure and defensive and that I'm actually still alive to self and I need to die. Either way, you've helped me. That is a fabulous, mature response to offense and a super hard one to actually live out. But I think about Paul, right? So I look at the thorn in the flesh as criticism and specifically the attacks of people around him. Now, if you think about the context, 2 Corinthians chapter 11, he's talking about the false apostles who are attacking him, right? And he's talking about suffering, and he's been attacked in all these different cities and places he's gone and taken all these beatings, all this stuff. That's the context. And then all of a sudden, he talks about this thorn in the flesh. It's also a term that's used in Israel's history to refer to the enemies of Israel. So I think it's these enemies, these false apostles who are attacking him. Here's Paul's basic assessment of the attacks, then, if that's true. He says, you know, I went to the Lord and asked him to remove this messenger of Satan, to which the Lord says, my power is made perfect in your weakness. My grace is sufficient for you. So Paul's response is to stop asking God to take it away, but instead to rejoice that he has an opportunity to suffer for Jesus and to rejoice that this weakness is going to make Christ's power perfected in him. And he goes on to use this phrase, so therefore I rejoice in the insults, in the criticisms, in the attacks. He rejoices in all this stuff because he realizes this is necessary to form Christ in him. This is the place where he dies so that Christ may live. And I think if we could have that attitude and continually surrender in the midst of it, again, I think it could form Christ in us in some pretty remarkable ways.
And you're not speaking in theory, you're speaking from experience. And we've talked about this on past shows before. And friends, if you want to know that story, it's in some one or two of his books. But you were the target of unbelievable, unfair criticism online, publicly. There was a group of people out to just destroy your reputation, and you continued to die. You continued to humble yourself. You continued to bless them. And there was a point when someone asked you, how are you faring with this? And you said, when I think of them, I only feel love. And I know you didn't get there overnight. Nobody does, but that is a fight of faith. And so what can you say to that person listening today who's right in the middle of it and it feels so unjust, they feel picked apart, unfairly assessed? What's their best path forward?
Yeah, first, go to Jesus for comfort, right? So, I mean, during that season, I went to Jesus every day with tears, heartache, pain. Listen, everybody feels rejection and hurt. There's no one who doesn't get hurt in life. So I just bring that to Jesus, number one. Number two, I take him serious. He told me to bless those who curse me, to love my enemies, to forgive those who sin against me. So I work through that. And every single day when I'm getting attacked, I literally do what Jesus told me to do. And I pray the good things that I want in my life for the people who are doing bad things to me. And I pray blessings. What I've noticed when I do that is that God does what I cannot do. He changes my heart. My heart becomes soft as I submit myself to Jesus and I surrender to his process of blessing my enemies. I always think about Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount where he says, you know, listen, even the pagans love their friends. You don't get any credit for that. The real credit goes to your capacity to love your enemies. Why? Because that's the mark of the Father. Only God has the capacity to love people who are cruel and mean and hurtful. So if you want to mature, you're going to have to die to self. That's where Christ gets formed in us. Often for that to take place, it requires a degree of pain, sadly. The nature of death is painful. And so one of the ways that happens is through conflict, through difficulty, through criticism, through attacks, and they're not always just. Now, there's one other piece. Be humble enough to realize that you're not always right, that you're not a victim in this thing completely, that you've done some things that you're culpable for wrongdoing. And so humble yourself before the Lord and own everything you can own. And here's the hard part, right? Even if the other person won't own a single solitary thing. You know, you're 100% responsible for you, but you're not responsible for that other person. That's between them and Jesus. All Jesus wants from me is for me to own my part. So if I'm contributing 10% in a relational problem and the other person's contributing 90%, the only thing Jesus is asking from me is that I would own 100% of my 10%, even if they own 0% of their 90%. That's where it gets really hard. And again, this is where I have to die to self. But here's the great news. When I actually do this stuff, when I go to Jesus for my comfort, when I forgive those who sin against me, when I'm willing to own my part no matter what the other person does, then I find Christ more accessible in my soul. I find more freedom and fullness. I find my life is way better when I find God's path and live it. So it's better for me.
Yeah. Something happens in that place when you've found the power of submitting yourself to God, of going low, of letting him be your defense. I would say when you're in the middle of those kinds of places and spaces where you're under fire, you want to defend yourself, but God is saying, humble yourself. And you say, Lord, you're going to be my defense. What in me? What in me needed this to happen? What in me are you getting at? What in me do you want me to own or anything that you want from me? What I've noticed, Doc, is that the gap widens between how man affects me and how God affects me. Suddenly I have a fear of God and less of a fear of man. And I will tell you, when I rose up, I had a similar situation many, many years ago. And when I rose up out of that, there was a fierceness in me where I feared God, but I did not fear man anymore. And I that could not have happened until all those things in me were confronted. It was painful, but I wouldn't trade it for anything.
Absolutely. And Susie, you know, I had 500 people walk out my church and, you know, curse me on the way out the door. And I always say to people, sort of tongue in cheek, but actually quite seriously, and that is this, you know, listen, if you can survive public scorn and scrutiny and attacks and still love those who curse you and bless those who curse you, when you get out the other side, you will be free from people pleasing in ways you never knew you could find freedom. And, you know, public humiliation is good for the soul if you process it well. So, you know, this is
if you process it well. There you go.
If you process it well. And you got to process it well. That's the key. And it doesn't have to be public. It just be a couple of people in your life that are just really difficult people to deal with.
Okay, we're going to pause here. This is so good. And this dear listener says, I love what Rob's saying. My concern is the cases of emotional abuse, especially when it's within the context of marriage. But I would even take it further. Let's talk about that for sure on the other side. But the difference between someone who's spewing and you have this opportunity to humble yourself and entrust them to God. And then, you know, that's so different than being in perpetual abuse, because as they say, we teach people how to treat us. So I would love to know wisdom in that kind of a setting as well. Dr. Rob Reamer is my guest today. We're talking soul care. We're drawing from notes from when I attended the Soul Care Conference. Absolutely life-changing. Again, his book is also titled Soul Care, one of them anyway, Seven Transformational Principles for a Healthy Soul. You can text the word book if you want in on the drawing. I can't remember which of Rob's books we have to give away today, but they're all good. Text the word book to 877-933-2484. It's just so important to be aware of your soul, of the condition of your soul. And Dr. Rob always says, your first negative emotions are your first indicator that something is off in your soul. So for us to be aware of suddenly when our thoughts go into the ditch, when our mood goes south, you know what? God has given us so much capacity for his presence and direction by his spirit so that we can retrace our steps, we can uproot lies, we can transplant truth and walk free. We can do that because we walk in the spirit. Dr. Rob Reamer is my guest. More with him in just a moment. Hope you're having a really great day. Thanks for tuning in to Susie Larson Live. And again, a big shout out to our brand new Montana listeners. We're so honored to have you part of the Faith Radio family. Our hearts cry is that you would experience and encounter God as you listen in a way that changes you forever. Well, every month, Dr. Rob Reamer joins me on the show to talk about soul care. He's got a book under that title, Soul Care, Seven Transformational Principles for a Healthy Soul. Before the break, we were talking about a very hard thing, and that is entrusting your defense to the Lord. When people criticize, when they gossip about you, humbling yourself, praying even a blessing on them, and you think, I don't want them blessed. What they're doing is evil. But the thing is, what you do want them is to encounter God, because it's a terrible thing and a powerful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. And if they get more of God's presence, his fire will consume their foes and their flesh and make them more like him. You want them to encounter God. And so, but this is an important concept, because as we start to, instead of kind of returning the favor and hating people back and reacting and adding that to our vault of lies that we believe to the point where we become cynical and insecure, it's doing us no good. So there's a better way to process these wounds in a way that leaves you freer, more whole, more assured of God's love. That's what we're talking about. But this dear listener writes in a really important question, and I can't wait for Dr. Rob to answer it. She says, I really like what Rob's saying. It's so, so challenging. My only concern is in cases of emotional abuse. What do you say to a husband or wife who's dealing with emotional abuse and is repressing his or her hurt in order to submit themselves to God? I promise this isn't a criticism, just trying to understand. And I really appreciate the question so much. What do you say, Doc?
Well, so there's a difference between boundaries and shields. And I'll just explain them really quickly. But a shield is actually when we resort to self-protection. And often what happens with a shield is we stoop to the lowest level of dysfunction in the room. The dysfunction actually rules the relational interaction. So, for example, in a shield, a person comes at us and they're manipulative, or they're angry and yelling and name-calling, and we react either in like manner, becoming yelling, screaming, and name-calling in return, or by passive-aggressive behavior, we withdraw and isolate. But we're using self-protection, and we're not opting for what Paul calls the shield of faith. The shield of faith is actually opting for God's protection by doing what God told us to do. And so when that happens, that's when I choose things that look different, and I'm really trusting God. So first, I secure my identity in Christ. I'm never going to act this way if I'm not a deeply loved, secured person. Insecure people are going to counter-react. They're going to attack. They're going to yell. They're going to scream. They're going to battle. They're going to be passive-aggressive, withdraw, wall up in silence, etc., all that kind of stuff. And they're going to get wounded and hurt a lot, and they're going to constantly be offended, right? But when I actually act out on what God says, here's what it looks like. The person yells at me, and I look at them and say, listen, I'm sure what you're saying is very important. I want to listen to you. But right now, you're treating me with a lot of anger and words that are hurtful. If you can sort of speak to me in ways that are respectful and honorable, I will receive what you're saying and process it, and I will treat you with like manner, with dignity and respect as well. And, you know, what I'm doing is I'm actually calling that person to a higher level of emotionally healthy interaction, because I'm not becoming a punching bag because I'm secure and deeply loved, but nor am I becoming a puncher because I am insecure, hurt, and offended, and emotionally volatile. Now I'm able to enact God's pathway, and I pick up the shield of faith because I'm deeply loved and I act like a deeply loved person. So I set a boundary. The boundary calls someone to a healthier interaction. And that is where I feel like we need to go with these interactions with unhealthy people. Now, I would be very clear in saying, if you're in a physically abusive relationship, get out of the house, get help, you know, make sure you do all those kinds of things, restraining orders, whatever you need to do to protect yourself and your family, kids, etc., if you're talking domestic violence. And then, you know, hopefully that person also can be on a journey towards health and wholeness. They would be repentant and get help. You'd hope that, to your point earlier about praying blessings, that they would change. That's your hope.
Amen. You know, my boys are grown now, but they all inherited their dad's patient, long-suffering nature. And when they were in their dating years, there was one specifically who was dating a gal, and she seemed narcissistic to me. And I watched him just dry up. And I sat him down and said, honey, you know, I just got to say, this virtue of yours is God-given. And one of the ways you know you're stewarding it or squandering it is the fruit. So if you're squandering it, you're using it up on somebody that's exhausting you. If you're stewarding it, your long-suffering is helping them heal and it's strengthening you. Now, that's when you're dating, you've got a choice. And that was a light bulb moment for him to see that God has given me a long-suffering and a patience. But if she's just sucking it all up and I'm getting exhausted, it's not working. So let's put this in the context of marriage. I wonder how often people think, both, this was actually a man who texted in, but how often husbands and wives think, by submitting to God, I have to endure all of this verbal abuse, as if that's somehow godly, but it's killing them. That's proof that that's not a fruitful way to go. And I just want to throw this out to you, Doc, and see what you think. But you know, James 4:7 talks about submit to God, resist the devil, and he will flee. Another passage, it says, you know, we don't battle against flesh and blood. I would feel like if you're getting on the receiving end constantly of just vitriolic stuff like that in marriage, and you've already done what Rob is saying, you're like, you don't get to talk to me that way. Once you cool down, I want to hear what you have to say. And none of that works. I would fast and pray, and I would stand. I mean, truly, I would submit to God. I would resist that enemy in my, you know, I don't know. I'd love to hear what you think about just on the warfare front of this, because yeah. If someone's not changing, even though you're responding in a godly way with healthy boundaries, you've got to take it to a new level.
Yeah, and you're right. There is a demonic component to this quite often, including, you know, sometimes the person is actually demonized and actually needs deliverance. The problem, Susie, and you know this and I know this, and, you know, most of our listeners would know this too, and that is simply that some people don't want to change, and you cannot make someone else change. And, you know, at the end of the day, I use this line about codependency a lot of times, but when I want someone to change more than they want to change, I feel frustrated, but they're starting to feel manipulated because I'm starting to put pressure on them to change. And so my job is to say what needs to be said. And, you know, I'm praying what needs to be prayed. I'm doing what needs to be done on my end, but I can't force anyone else to make good choices.
It makes me think of one of the things you said several shows ago, that once that you were mainly talking about like young adult kids and they're on their own and you tell them the truth. And you said, once you've spoken the truth, to continue to keep saying those things over and over again will make them feel manipulated. But you have three more tools in your toolbox. Do you remember
that?
That's
right. You only have four tools to help someone change. So your first tool is to have a conversation with that person. If it reflects Jesus well, it should be full of truth, full of grace, John 1:14 and following. Once you've done that, the person understood, they got what you're saying, they just say, no, I don't want to do that, I don't want to change. Then if you continue beat them with that conversation, again, that's being manipulative, that's being controlling. So at that point, I got to put that tool away for a season, and I only have three tools left: love, wait, and pray. love them as they are, wait for them to be open for another round of conversation, and pray. Dude, that's when you engage in that spiritual warfare and realize, hey, there's bigger forces at play here. It's not simply a human. There's also some demonic element of this person trying to keep them in bondage and rebellion, and in a sense, keeping them from the freedom and fullness that is theirs in Christ. So now I need to engage in that prayer.
Amen. Watchman Nee said, if you're not under authority, you have no authority. And James 4:7, submit to God means get back in rank. And a reason I love that passage, even as it relates to these dysfunctions in relationships, specifically marriage, is if you're out of rank, if you're doing what you were saying earlier, Doc, where you're getting into a flesh reaction, like they're more wrong than I am, so my wrong reaction is justified. And you are murking and mucking up the waters of your heart so much that you can't see straight. You have no authority. This is why you talk about this a lot, keeping you know, updated confessions on your sin and keeping your heart clean. Because once you take seriously what God is saying about getting in rank, submitting to his will, you've got some authority to rebuke the devil from your family and from your marriage. We'd love for you to say more if you'd like.
Yeah, I mean, so Jesus, right, in Matthew 28 says, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. So Jesus has all authority. So the only way we have any authority is when it's delegated to us by Jesus. The only way we can have delegated authority and actuate it, use it, is if we're in submission to the King. So, you know, think about Peter when he's having the conversation with Jesus in Matthew 16. And, you know, Jesus tells him he's going to die. And Peter's like, no, you will never die. That's not what messiahs do. And he says, Satan, get behind me. Right after that conversation, he says to his disciples, anyone who follows me must pick up his cross daily and follow me. There's got to be death before there's life. But that conversation, if you look at it, is rooted deeply in a conversation about spiritual authority. What he said to him in between those two sections was, he said to him, you know, I give you the keys to the kingdom. And that which you bind on earth will be bound in heaven. That which you loose on earth will be loose in heaven. But his point is, you can only use my authority to the degree you're in submission to the King. If King has all authority, you can only use the King's authority when you're in submission to the King. There is no ability to use Jesus' authority in a spiritual world while you're in rebellion. This is, you know, the line that I use, Susie, where I say you're a spiritual being in a spiritual world. You're always giving away spiritual access. You don't get to choose if you give away access. You only get to choose to whom you give away access. If you submit to Jesus' ways, you are giving access to Jesus, which means you now can use his authority. But if you submit to the ways of the enemy and rebellion is a tool of Satan, Jesus never uses rebellion. He only does what the Father tells him to do, only goes where the Father tells him to go, only says what the Father tells him to say. Jesus is using the tool of submission. And if we're going to use authority, we must be in submission to the King, not in alignment with Satan through rebellion against Jesus' ways.
Somebody got to text me an amen. Somebody got to text me an amen. As we're going to break, I'm thinking of that passage in Acts when that man was trying to deliver in the name of Jesus, and the evil spirit said, Jesus I know, Paul I know, but who are you? Wow.
Right on. Wow.
Yeah, man. All right, we're going to take a break. When we come back, we're going to revisit this one, too. We talked about it, I think, a couple shows ago. But again, our listenership is growing all the time. And maybe you missed the time we talked about this. But this is a mic drop comment. Are you ready? That which runs unfiltered through your mind remains undealt with in your heart. We'll address that, unpack it. I am praying that you feel encouraged and challenged by the time this show is over, because God has freedom for us. The Spirit leads us into all truth. We don't need to be afraid of the truth about the condition of our soul, because it's for freedom. Christ has set us free. But I would submit to you that many, if not most, Christians know they're saved, but they don't know they're loved. And boy, what changes when we live as deeply loved children of God. We'll be back in a minute. Hi, I'm Susie Larson, host of Susie Larson Live. You know, following Jesus is not just something we do. It's who we are. We follow him because he's the savior of the world. He lived, he died, he rose again, and blew the doors off of the devil's claim on us. That's why we can live free, and we can share with others the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Right now, it's our spring fundraising season, and we would love for you to join the Faith Radio family. Tell others about how God has changed your life. Be an ambassador for Christ as you share the good news. And then, if you feel so led, would you join the giving family now? You can do so by clicking on the link in the show notes or simply give safe and secure online at myfaithradio.com. Thanks so much for tuning into Susie Larson Live, having a rich conversation with our friend Dr. Rob Reamer, who joins us every month to talk about soul care. That's the title of one of his books, Soul Care, Seven Transformational Principles for a Healthy Soul. Just got a few minutes left, Doc, and this is another one of those mic drop moments. You've got one-liners that you just have to go, wait, stop, what? And this was one of them, and I've thought about it so much, and I want to give a few minutes to this idea. That which runs unfiltered through your mind remains undealt with in your heart. Say more.
Yeah, so the precise quote, by the way, is that which runs through your head unfiltered reveals what's in your heart undealt with.
Come on. Okay.
That which runs through your head unfiltered reveals what's in your heart undealt with. The reason why is because Jesus' teaching, right? Out of the overflow of the heart, the person thinks. That's where he starts. And then he goes on, you know, obviously there's feelings, there's emotion there, there's action there, there's all kinds of stuff. If you read those passages where Jesus says that, he talks about adultery, all kinds of things. So anyhow, here's the basic gist. When I'm having thoughts, for example, about being defensive, I'm hurt by something somebody says and I'm defending myself in my mind, I'm having those imaginary conversations in my head with another person. The reason why my mind is going in that direction is because there's something undealt with in my heart. In this case, it's the issue of my identity is not deeply settled. Once again, I know that I'm loved by God, but I'm not living like a deeply loved person. Jesus would never have an imaginary conversation with another person in his head. He just wouldn't. You know, Peter's not saying stuff, and Jesus is going, you know, I'm going to say this, and Peter's going to respond like that, and then I'm going to say this, and he would never do that. Why? Because he knew he was loved by his Father. He experienced his Father's love, and he was living like a deeply loved person. That is coming to your mind because your heart is still insecure. While you know you're deeply loved, you are not living like a deeply loved person. So, you know, for me, paying attention to my self-talk is super important. What do you say to yourself about yourself? What is running through your mind unfiltered is so important to track because it's revealing what's in your heart that you still haven't dealt with. One of the great problems in the West, Susie, is that we are a knowledge-based discipleship society. So the problem is we know we're deeply loved by God. We can quote all the verses, and therefore we think we're all set. I know that. I know you know that. I know you can quote the verses. That's not the question. The question is, are you living like a deeply loved person in all life circumstances and all human interactions? When you can say yes to that, now you really know you are deeply loved by God.
Wow. And to do a check each day, I mean, again, I always say, you know, you've said this too. It's like the first hint of a negative emotion is a sign that something is off in your soul. And I've paid attention to that for years where it's like, okay, what just happened here? And I retrace my steps. Something has gone unfiltered through my head. And then it always leads to a lie, I believe, a hurt that's not yet healed. And what's amazing about that is because God sends his mercies every morning, there's no judgment or shame in this process. It's information and it's an invitation. It's not about condemnation, right?
Absolutely. The Holy Spirit never brings stuff up into the light to make us feel bad. The Holy Spirit only shows us things to get us free. So he's not trying to shame you, condemn you, belittle you, demean you. That may have been your mother, may have been your father, may have been your spouse. But at the end of the day, that's not who God is. It's not what he's like. Jesus said he did not come into the world to condemn the world.
What do you know about God now that you didn't know as well? I've asked you this before, but still, what do you know about him now that you didn't know as well 5 or 10 years ago?
Well, these days, Susie, I'm walking through grief, as you know. My best friend died this year. And so I'm finding, I think, new things about God through the process of grief. I find he's really, well, he's tender with me through this process. And I find him incredibly patient with me. I find my bandwidth is a little bit lower. You know, sort of your emotional bandwidth's a little lower. And I just find his tenderness and patience with me so deep, rich, so real to me these days. It's been incredibly good.
Mm. You're still on the road so much. And when you were home, that's when you got to be with Martin. And
yeah.
So talk to me about, we just got a minute left, but just talk to me about how God is meeting you in those places and spaces where you normally would have met with Martin and together look to God.
Yeah, so, you know, it was very regular that when I would come home, I would text him coming home on a Sunday, you know, in the morning, and I'd text him and like, hey, I'm home, got time today. And he'd shoot me a text back. Yeah, let's meet at 3 o'clock. You know, I'd get home, eat with my family, take them out to lunch, hang out with them, catch up with them. And then, you know, I would sit there and have a conversation with Martin on my porch. So what I find myself doing a lot now is I sit there alone. My wife actually bought us 2 chairs, one for me, one for him. So I sit there in my chair with his empty chair, and I just meet with God and process, yeah, the joys of deep relationship and the loss that you feel, and just sense God's kindness, his gentleness, his love, his tenderness, his patience with me as I'm sorting through all that loss, you know.
Friends, pray for our good friend, excuse me, Dr. Rob. Thank you for sharing. Sorry, I'm losing my voice all of a sudden. We love you and appreciate you. Thanks for the time today, sir.
Always good to be with you, Susie.
Wow, so good. Thank you for tuning in. Look forward to our conversation next time. God bless you. We'll meet you back here next time. Thank you for listening to this conversation from Susie Larson Live. These conversations are available because of your support. You could become a supporter now at myfaithradio.com. Please subscribe to the podcast so you don't miss any episodes, and then share it with friends so together we can all have a deeper life in Christ.